As we come to God's Word this morning, we're turning to the New Testament and to the Epistle to the Hebrews and to chapter 10 and to verse number 12. I'm not going to read the whole chapter or even a significant portion of it. I just want to read the following verse, and everything I say will be connected to this verse. One of the great high points of Holy Scripture, where we read about Jesus, our great high priest. And it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 12, "But when this priest, Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Let us bow in prayer and seek the Lord's help as we turn to His Word. Our Heavenly Father, as we turn to Your Word here this morning, we realize that of our own natural capacity, we cannot understand or receive spiritual truth. And so we do pray for the illumination of Your Spirit. We pray that what we know not, You will teach us. What we have not, You will give us. And what we are not, You will make us. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I must confess to you this morning that I was born a Presbyterian, and I'm also a Presbyterian by conviction. And in the Sunday school at First Portland Owen, we were drilled on the Shorter Catechism, and that's the correct way to put it. We were absolutely drilled on the Shorter Catechism. And I remember every Saturday night having to sit down, and also on Sunday morning as well, and having to learn the catechism off by heart. And I was thinking to myself, why do I have to learn this old document? It's so old-fashioned, it's so antiquated. Here I am, I'm living in the 21st century, or the 20th century as it was then. Why do I have to learn the catechism? And it was a chore at that stage, but I would have to say, as I stand here this morning, that the catechism has been absolutely foundational in my Christian thinking. And when it comes to the preaching of God's Word, it is so relevant. I am thankful that I was drilled in the Shorter Catechism. And if you want to get a complete overview of what the Bible is saying, you don't have to read all sorts of books on theology. If you have a copy of the Shorter Catechism, and if you learn that catechism off by heart, both the questions and the answers, you will have a firm grasp of what the Bible is saying from Genesis through to Revelation. It will lead you to praise and to worship. But the Catechism says that the Lord Jesus Christ is a prophet, a priest, and a king. And it's very helpful that we think about Jesus Christ in those categories. He is a prophet, he is a priest, and he is a king. First of all, he is a prophet. He is the one who speaks the word of God to us through his word and by his spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, as John's gospel says, he is the word of God incarnate, the word who was made flesh and dwelt among us. And God has shown us his glory in all of creation. He's also revealed himself in Holy Scripture, but the greatest revelation of God is the word of God incarnate. And so Jesus is our prophet. He is the one who speaks the word of God to us. He's also our priest because he himself offers himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God. And we will learn more about that this morning. He's also our king. And this is a wonderful thing to think about Jesus Christ here, now, today, in 2015 as our king. He is the one who rules and defends us. Our Savior is no mere figure of history, as the BBC would tell us. Our Savior is a living, present reality, and he's seated on the throne of the universe. He's exalted today, and as we were singing at the beginning of this service, someday, very soon, he will return, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But as we come to the book of Hebrews here this morning, and to chapter 10 and verse number 12, we are confronted by Jesus, our great high priest. a high priest who offers himself as a sacrifice to satisfy God's justice. He offered up one sacrifice for sins forever, and then he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, we're not actually sure who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. Some scholars would say that it was the Apostle Paul, although they would be in the minority now today. Some scholars would say that it was Luke. We really don't know who penned this great epistle, but it was effectively a sermon. It has all the hallmarks of a sermon which was preached and then put onto paper. And the people who received this epistle or this sermon in the beginning, they were a people who had experienced God's grace. They had known what it was to come to Christ and embrace Him as Lord and Savior. They had experienced all the blessings of God's salvation, and they knew that Jesus was the Lord. But they were also tempted to turn back and to look back to their old way of life because persecution was coming in. They were being persecuted for their faith, and they had left Judaism behind, and they were wondering, can we not go back to the temple? Can we not keep our Christian faith here, but also go back to the temple and enjoy all the pomp and ceremony and all the sacrifices of the temple? Can we not have our Christianity and also have Judaism as well? And this epistle says, our high priest Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and then he sat down at the right hand of God. These people were being tempted to look back to their old way of life. They were a persecuted people, and I think that is something we can identify with here this morning. We see that the state is against the church. The world is opposed to Jesus Christ and His gospel. Yes, the world can have a Jesus who is simply a mere good teacher of morality, or someone who is an inspirational figure. The world can handle that sort of Jesus, but the world cannot handle a Jesus who is God and Lord over all. And so this morning we must rejoice in His sacrifice for sins. And like the Hebrews, we must not turn back or look back, but we must look to the author and the finisher of our faith. And I want us this morning, just for a few moments, to think about the work of Jesus in the past. There is this past aspect to our Christian salvation. Our sins have been taken away when we come to trust in Jesus because of this one sacrifice. Now, these Jews had been brought up in an environment and culture where they were used to going to the temple, and day after day and week after week and year after year, lambs were slaughtered, sacrifices were offered on a continual basis, and we know from the Old Testament that there is this unfolding revelation of sacrifice, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, and they're all pointing to this one single sacrifice. They're all pointing to this one who will come and actually redeem His people, one who will come and be their prophet, priest, and king. And this morning we can rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because on the cross of Calvary, He was not simply showing us how we should die. He was not a man who was overtaken by events beyond His control. He was a sacrifice. And if we take away that from the gospel, we take the nerve out of the gospel, and there's no good news at all. But the good news of the gospel this morning is that our sins were laid on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. What does John the Baptist say in John chapter 1 and verse 29? Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And friends, this morning here in First of Hochul, that is why we have hope in this dark world, because Jesus was sacrificed on our behalf. He took upon Himself our sin, our shame, and our sorrow. He underwent the wrath of God on our behalf. He died in our place, bearing shame and scoffing rude. And I want to ask the question this morning, have you embraced the Savior? Have you entrusted your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a child of God? Because without trusting in Jesus, you have no hope whatsoever. When you trust in Him, you are united to Him by faith. And everything he has accomplished on Calvary becomes yours. It is applied to your soul. But when you're outside of Christ, you have no hope at all. And someday you will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you will have to experience the wrath of God for yourself. And as the Bible says, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But this is the message we proclaim today through our evangelism, from our pulpits, and as we go into the workplace. Jesus saves sinners because of his sacrifice on Calvary. One sacrifice for sins forever. And when we celebrate communion, we remember his sacrifice. Not like some churches who pretend to repeat his sacrifice week after week upon an altar. It's absolutely blasphemous. One sacrifice for sins forever. A perfect work, a work that we cannot supplement. It's not something we can add to or improve upon. His work is absolutely perfect. And this morning, that brings me for one great hope. Because I know that regardless of what happens to me in this world, regardless of how I suffer in the future or whatever takes place, I know that I'm safe and secure because Jesus has taken away my sin, and that someday I will stand before his throne and I will be counted as righteous in God's sight. And I will be ushered into heaven for all eternity. And I will stand with that multitude which no one can number. And I will sing his praise for all eternity. And this morning, if you're a child of God, that's the hope you have. We have great hope today in Jesus Christ. And yes, the church may feel so small and so insignificant. And the world, yes, it is against us. But the church is victorious. And Jesus reigns. He is our conquering King. And so this morning, we should rejoice in his work in the past. But so many people just stay in the past. And it's right that we do meditate upon the sacrifice of Calvary. It's right and proper that we rejoice in that blood which was shed there. But not to stay there, but to move on in our thinking, to think about who is Jesus Christ now today. As I sit here in Fyrstehockle, ask yourself the question. Ask yourself the question, who is Jesus now? What is Jesus doing now? I know he's coming back. I know someday there will be a great shout, there will be a great noise, and there will be judgment, and the people of God will be ushered into heaven, and those who are lost will be thrust into a lost eternity. But what is Jesus doing now? Jesus now, here this morning, is our great high priest, whose name is love. And this brings great comfort to God's people, because our Savior is still working on our behalf. Our Savior is still interceding on our behalf. Our prayers are so imperfect, and yet we have a priest today who takes our prayers and brings them before his Father as a sweet-smelling savor. Jesus Christ is interceding for us today, and the book of Hebrews is so rich in terms of this theology. It says in chapter 4 and verse number 14, "We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us then hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then with confidence and boldness draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Who is Jesus Christ now today for the child of God? He is your great high priest. And this morning, as you have come to worship, I know so many of you here this morning, but there are many faces I don't know. But I know for every individual here today, there will be worries and fears, anxieties and concerns. There will be those things which are weighing you down today. And yes, you may give the outward appearance of being happy and in good form, but inwardly your heart is breaking. and the gospel answers your need, because we have a Savior who is fully human, a Savior who is seated on the throne of the universe, a Savior who is your great high priest, a Savior who understands, who knows, and who cares. Now, I don't know this morning what you're going through, and I meet people who have undergone some sort of a tragedy in their life or even bereavement, and I have to say, well, I can imagine, but I can't understand. I really have never experienced that myself before, and so I can imagine, but I can't understand. But this Jesus, this great high priest, he knows what it's like to be human, and he knows what it is to really suffer. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And we will never have to go as low as Gethsemane. We will never have to experience hell itself like Jesus did. And therefore, for the child of God here this morning, regardless of what you're going through, you have a Savior who truly knows. A Savior who is able to draw alongside through His Holy Spirit. A Savior who is able to support you and comfort you like no one else can. And someday He will come again, and He will take you into His presence, and every tear will be wiped away, and there will be no more sin, and no more heartache, and no more pain. Do you not long for that day? Do you not long for that day when everything is perfect? Friends, in the church today, we are under attack. We are under attack for holding to the truth of Holy Scripture. Not for being ignorant or rude. Look at the MacArthur family, the most gracious family you could meet, simply living and acting by the principles of God's Word. And look how they've been hounded and persecuted. And I'm going to tell you this morning, it's going to get worse. But I'm not despondent because of that, because I know my Savior saves sinners. He has saved me. He will keep me. He will bring me to glory. I know that my Savior reigns. And I know that regardless of what I pass through, my Savior is able to sympathize and comfort. And that's why this morning we can go out through those doors after we enjoy a cup of coffee. We can go out through those doors not despondent, not with our heads down, but going out with that cry in our hearts, Jesus reigns. Jesus is our prophet, our priest, and our king. Let us rejoice today in his finished work and in his continuing work. We pray. Father, we thank you today for our Savior. We thank you that in union with him we have every spiritual blessing. We have everything we need for life and for godliness. And Father, we look forward to a wonderful eternity in his presence, when he will be the center of heaven, and when we will stand and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Lord, in the meantime, may we know the power of your Holy Spirit, and help us to keep our eyes fixed firmly upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Father, for those here this morning who don't know him personally, we pray that you will grant them the grace to look to him for the first time and to be saved. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.